This is a big celebration day for us who are believers, isn't it? If you've ever lost anyone that you loved, lost is such a bad word, but, you know, if anyone has gone on to heaven before you, this day means more than ever after that, because it is the promise that you will see them again. And wow, what a blessing that is. Kids, I don't know if we put the thing up for the kids or not, but perfect, you went. Perfect, perfect. Okay, just want to make sure you got it. Happy Easter! Happy Easter, yeah! For you more religious types, happy Resurrection Day!
Yeah.
I know. It's hard to say happy Easter. I don't have any problem with it, but if you do, you can say happy Resurrection Day. I'm all good with either one. If you didn't notice, we have a photo backdrop in the foyer because, you know, it's just a perfect opportunity for you to snag some fun pictures with people that you love. And please don't make the mistake of thinking it can only be your blood family. It can be anybody. We got a picture of the early crew. I almost called them the couch crew, but that's not very, positive. So we'll call them the early morning greeting crew because we always greet people when they come in. So we got a picture with them. Get a picture. There's no limit to how many pictures. It's not like the old days where you could only get so many pictures. You can get as many as you want. Have fun. And there are some props on the table. My favorite one is I'm here for the chocolate. Just saying, yeah, that's fun. So as you're leaving, it's on the right in that little alcove right before the exit. So get some pictures today before you leave. I wanted to share a testimony with you today. We got an email from one of the organizations we support, Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ, one of the many organizations we support with all the tithes that come in or all the funds that come in, your tithes and offerings both, we take from that and we tithe to these organizations. And we got a beautiful email this week about a single mom named Brittany who was 3 months behind on her rent. She was struggling. And you know, if you've ever been there, you know how quickly that snowballs and then it's just overwhelming because you feel like you're never going to get caught up. And the more, it's like you get a little bit and you have to figure out where it goes. And that's the position she was in. So she called Love Inc. They partnered with the church she attends to not only get her rent caught up, but paid in advance for a little bit so she can have some breathing space. And you had a part in that. You don't know Brittany, but you had a part in that. So I just wanted to share that with you, that your giving took some pressure off of a single mom last week. And so that's a beautiful thing. So in that vein, I want to pray over the offering. God, I thank you for everyone who's bringing their tithe and offering today, whether they give it now or online or whatever it is. I just thank you for it. I thank you that you are showing us who to partner with, that we can make the most out of every dollar that comes in, every dime that comes in. And I thank you for this Brittany that now has some breathing space. She doesn't have the knife of lack to her throat right now. And I just pray more on her, more blessing on her, unexpected income from different resources. And I pray that she would get a raise at work. I just pray that you would bless her. And I pray that you would bless every person at Oak River who understands your principles and gives. And bless them, I pray. Huge breakthrough in their finances this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what does Easter really mean? Why do we go crazy celebrating for Easter? I mean, you could feel it in the room today. You could feel it in the worship team for sure. I love it. All that joy and energy. And why? Why is it such a big deal? This month we've been talking about the theme of the Lamb. The Lamb. And today I really wanted to go with the message, the Lamb is the one who saves. The one who saves. But saved from what? Saved from what exactly? Well, the first thing that comes to mind immediately is sin and death. Saved from sin and death. And those two are inexorably tied together, sin and death. It wouldn't take long in Scripture for you to figure that out if you researched it, that sin and death go together. In Romans 6, 20 through 23, today almost all my passages are coming from the International Children's Bible. If you haven't discovered that, even if you're not a child, and you struggle with understanding Scripture, I encourage you to get that translation, the International Children's Bible. It is so easy to understand. I have a nephew who has two kids of his own, and he said that he had just discovered it this year, and he said, it has changed my life to read a Bible that I can actually understand. So don't be put off by the, we're all supposed to be like children, so don't be put off by that. Romans 6, 20 through 23 says, Paul is talking and he says, in the past you were slaves to sin and goodness did not control you. You did evil things and now you are ashamed of them. Those things only bring death. You can see that sin and death are tied there. You can see it, right? But now, woo, everybody say, but now. You are free from sin and have become slaves of God. This brings you a life that is only for God, and this gives you life forever. The payment for sin is death, but God gives us the free gift of life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why we celebrate Easter. One of the reasons. Because we've been saved from sin and death. Over in Romans 7, 7 through 11, he starts talking about the law and the place it had in our lives. When I say the law, I mean the Ten Commandments and all the other rules that were put on in addition to the Ten Commandments. So Paul is talking about that and he says, you might think that I am saying that sin and the law are the same thing. That is not true. But the law was the only way I could learn what sin meant. I never would have known what it means to want something wrong if the law had not said, you must not want to take your neighbor's things. And sin found a way to use that command and cause me to want every kind of wrong thing. Everybody said, yep, been there, done that. So sin came to me because of that command. But without the law, sin has no power. None. I was alive without the law before I knew the law, but when the law's command came to me, then sin began to live and I died because of sin. The command was meant to bring life, but for me, that command brought death. Sin found a way to fool me by using the command. Sin used the command to make me die. Jesus saves us from sin and death. Now here's the thing. I cannot convince you that you need saving from sin and death. You have to come to that place on your own. Jesus said, I came to save those who are lost, not those who think they're already good enough. Right? So I can't convince you that you need saving from sin and death, but when you know, you know. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Jesus came to save us. So we celebrate that today. We celebrate that he came to save us from sin and death. What else did Jesus' death save us from? This is one I've never heard anywhere else, but I really feel like it's a good one. Point B, he came to save us from the cycle of religion. What? She's talking about religion and church. Isn't religion and church the same thing? Not in my mind. Not at all. Because religion, put the first one up there if you would, Kim. Religion starts with learning right and wrong. This is why in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you will die. Because we learn right from wrong, and then the second thing that happens is we do wrong. I mean, really, if we were given a list of 10 things we could do and one thing we could not do, what would most of us do at some point? The one thing we're not supposed to do, I played a trick on my students one time when I was teaching school, and I said, whatever you do, don't look at that clock over there. Really, it's really important. We can have a whole class, but don't look at that clock. Within 10 seconds, I saw. It's like something about being told, don't do something, makes us want to do that thing. So then what happens next? Oh, I feel bad. I feel so bad. I did the wrong thing. I had 10 things I could do, and I chose the one thing that I'm not supposed to do, and now I feel bad. Shame, guilt, agony on me, right? What's the next step? You could probably tell me without me showing you. I'll try harder. Maybe if I feel bad enough, that'll keep me from doing the wrong thing next time. So I'm going to wallow around in that shame and guilt for a while. I'm going to do that. And then at some point, I'm going to cross that next arrow and I'm going to try harder. Try harder, Sandy. Maybe if you do some kind of good work, it'll make up for the bad thing you did. Maybe if you just try harder. But the problem is, it is a hamster wheel that never stops. It never stops. You learn right from wrong, you do wrong, you feel bad, you try harder, and you just, right? We're going to pick it up in Romans, where Paul is talking about that. Before we read the passage, I want you to know that that cycle of religion is exhausting. How many of you have been on that before and you know it's exhausting? Okay, I have. Both hands are up. I also believe it creates hopelessness. Because at some point, you're like, get me off of this ride. I can't do it anymore. I can't be good enough. I'm tired of trying. I never measure up. And so it's exhausting. Jesus came to set us free from the cycle of religion. It also leads to trying to hide from God. Now, that's kind of a joke. You can't hide from God. Adam and Eve found that out. But it also makes us try to hide from others. That's where secret sin comes in. Because we feel so bad, we feel so much shame and so much guilt, we think if we sneak away and we do it somewhere by ourselves, then nobody will know and it won't hurt anybody. And it just doesn't work that way. Well, Paul knew what it meant. Some people believe in Romans 7 that Paul is talking about his current life. I do not believe that. I believe he is talking about the many countless years. Well, not countless, because he definitely was countable. But the many years that he lived on the cycle of religion. He was very good at it. He was a Pharisee above Pharisees. He was very well trained in the law. He knew exactly what was allowed and what was not allowed. He was so passionate about the law, he chased Christians down to kill them because he thought they were false teachers. He knew what it meant to be on the cycle of religion. And here, I believe he describes what that felt like. He says, yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in the part of me that is earthly and sinful. I want to do the things that are good, but I don't do them. I do not do the good things that I want to do. I do the bad things I do not want to do. So if I do things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing those things. It is sin living in me that does those bad things. So I've learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law. But I see another law working in my body. That law makes war against the law that my mind accepts. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and that law makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? God will. God will. We don't have to live on the cycle of religion. Get us off that ride because of the cross. Get us off that ride. God will. I thank him for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason I think that is, he's not describing his current life, but his past life of living on the cycle of religion, is because how depressing would it be if I told you Jesus saved you from sin and death, but here you're going to have to fight it for the rest of your life? Wait, what? No. If you hear your own heart's cry in Paul's words today, there is hope for you. This day, Easter, reminds us there is hope. Jesus saves us from the cycle of religion. Next week, we're going to do a deep dive of getting free from the cycle of religion. We don't have time to go into it today. I don't want to take time because I have something else really good I want to share with you. But next week, if you are struggling with how to get off the cycle of religion, please come back next week. Because God gave me some really good stuff, and I'll have props because the kids will be in here with us. I believe it could be a day that changes your life, really. Not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit. What he's doing in my heart for next week. I kind of had a fight with God this week. Like, I want to share this on Easter. He said, no, that's next week. This week I already have given you a message. I'm like, but that's so good. I know. Hold on, Sandy. So it's gonna cook this week, which is gonna, you know what happens when you cook something. It just keeps absorbing the flavors. So it's gonna be good next week. But today was an appetizer. That's all, okay, on the cycle of religion. But here's the thing. Okay, imagine with me for a moment, you're walking a trail that you walk every day. If you're jogging, good for you. I wouldn't be jogging. So, really, more power to you. It's just not my thing. So let's imagine you're walking a trail that you normally walk, and part of this trail goes by a river. And one day you're walking the trail that goes by the river, and you see someone drowning in the river. And you're like, I gotta do something. So you jump in and you pull the person out of the river and you save their lives. And they're so grateful. And they sit down on the bank and you're like, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm good. Thank you. I'll be fine. Are you sure? I can't call. No, I'm good. Thank you. So they're sitting on the bank and you finish your walk. And the next day you go down on your walk and they're still sitting in the same place. On the bank with their wet clothes still. And you're like, you okay? Yeah, I'm good. Then why aren't you going about life? Well, you saved me. Yes, I did. To do what? To sit on the bank forever and be grateful you've been saved? No. To live. I think so many times on Easter, we talk about what we've been saved from. And trust me, I celebrate it with every fiber of my being, what we've been saved from. But can we talk today about what we're saved to? Because we're not meant to sit on the bank of the river for the rest of our lives being grateful that we've been saved. What? Yes, I'm grateful I'm saved, but I'm saved from sin and death. I'm saved from the cycle of religion, but I'm saved to something. So let's talk about that. What does Jesus save us to? Point A, he saves us to life. Now and later. Remember those old candies, now and laters? I almost got some for you, but they're so bad for your teeth. They're brutal on the teeth, aren't they? They get stuck in every nook and cranny of your teeth. They're bad. So don't eat now and laters. Sorry. Are they still even around?
Yes.
Yeah.
I
know, right? No, you can't. No, I can't. No, I can't suck on candy. Dove chocolates? No, they do not melt in my mouth. They get chewed. Yeah. So We get life now, here on earth. Jesus saves us to live now on earth and to live forever in heaven. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, so now, those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. I am not judged guilty because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that brings life has made me free. It made me free from the law that brings sin and death. The law was without power. See, how could Paul write this if he really believed there was still evil living inside of him? I don't think he could. The law was without power because the law was made weak by our sinful selves. But God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son to earth with the same human life that others use for sin. He sent his son to be an offering to pay for sin. So God used a human life to destroy sin. He did this so that we could be right, as the law said we must be. Now we do not live following our sinful selves, but we live following the Spirit. There is so much living to be done when you're following the Spirit. It's not easy. I love the passage in the Bible where the disciples are like, Jesus, we've given up a lot to follow you. Remember this passage? I just love it. And he's like, no worries. You're going to get all that back and more in this life and in the life to come. But it's going to come with some suffering, by the way. Right? So I don't mean to say that following life in the Spirit is without any bumps. There's plenty of bumps. There's plenty of suffering. But there's still life. There's life. Now and later. Romans 8:11 says, God raised Jesus from death. And God's Spirit is living in you. And if God's Spirit is living in you, then he will also give life to your bodies that die. God is the one who raised Christ from death, and he will give life through his Spirit that lives in you. You see, not only by his death, but by his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time, he proved there is life after death. He proved it. Now, you know what part freaks me out a little bit? When Jesus died and he said, it is finished on the cross, and then there was the earthquake and the curtain was torn in two. Do you know what I'm going to say? The part that freaks me out? The godly men and women who raised from the dead and walked around town. What? Like, and we get no more than one verse on that. I just want to know, I want to see the video on that. Like, seriously, what did people think when their dead loved one showed up for dinner? That is an Easter dinner you would not forget, right? That's so confusing to me, but it proves that there is life after death. A lot of people believe that's not true. There is no life after death. Oh, I count on it. I don't just believe it. I put my eggs in that basket. I do. I count on it. Because there is a hope that keeps going past the grave. We will see Maggie again. We will see Johnny again. So many more. Big John. We will see so many people. Talk about a party. We're going to have so much fun just saying hello to people we haven't seen. And for us, it seems like it's a long time. For them, I don't think it's going to feel that long. Tony. I can't wait to see Tony not in a wheelchair. You know, not hurting. We're saved to life now and later. John 10:10 says, a thief has only one thing in mind. This is Jesus talking. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Woo, yeah, 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 yeah. We are saved to life. We are saved to life, not to sit on the bank drenched and cold and and moaning the fact that we never should have gotten ourselves in the place where we were drowning in the first place. Ah, we're saved to live even after we take our last breath on earth. My dad used to say, my last breath on earth is going to be my first breath of heaven. You know? We're also saved to being made right with God. This really, really is hard to understand. It's hard to accept. And if you, when you imagine God's face, you imagine a scowl with eyebrows like this, you haven't fully grasped this yet. But I encourage you to try to get it this Easter. Romans 3, 21 through 24 says, but God has made a way to make people right with him without the law. And God has now shown us that way which the law and the prophets told us about. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. Believe. This is true for all who believe, who rely on Christ, because all are the same. All people have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. People are made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift. They are made right with God by being made free from sin through Jesus Christ. So not only are we saved to life, we're saved to being made right with God. That when God looks at you, he's smiling. He takes joy in you. Dave talks about it often, looking at God and seeing him smile and smiling back at him. That's God looks at you and he says, ah, what perfection. What perfection. And he sees all the wonderful qualities in you that he put inside of you to live life to the fullest on this earth. He sees all the best parts of you. It's like when I look at my grandson, which, by the way, I'm having a granddaughter in September. Whoop, whoop. So exciting. I had three boys, so this is the first girl in my life, baby girl, so I can't wait to meet her in September. When I look at my grandson, he can be so ornery, but I don't see it. All I see are the best parts of him. I just think everything he does is so fun. He chased the dog around this week with a fan, and he was laughing, and I was laughing, and the dog was like, afraid of the fan. Hilarious, right? I could have been like, don't scare the dog, don't scare. Nope, I'm like, that is hilarious. What if God looks at you like that? It's a free gift of being made right with God. The last one I'm going to cover today. We are saved to a close relationship with God. We are saved to a close relationship with God. In John 20:17, I know we always celebrate on this day. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know what my favorite verse is right here in John 20:17. After he appeared to Mary and he said, don't hold me. I have not yet gone up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them this. I am going back to my Father and your Father. I'm going back to my God and your God. I was reading a book by Peter K. Lewis called Back to the Gospel, and I love the quote he has about that passage. He says, can you hear the triumph in his voice? Can you imagine the twinkle in Jesus' eye as he's saying that? He comes roaring back to life. And one of the first things he says to Mary is to go tell the brothers that my Father is now your Father. And my God is now your God. Though you don't understand it yet, we have made a way for you to actually be born into our family so that you can call God your very own Father. He goes on to say, I honestly believe this is one of the most powerful revelations of the gospel. If we understand this deep relational connection that we have with God as Father, it will change the way we live, pray, and share the good news with the world. It will change the way we breathe. It will change the way we interact. It'll change the way we, everything. You fill in the blank. Because it brings us a close relationship with God. We are saved. Jesus saves us from sin and death. He saves us from the cycle of religion, but he saves us to a close connection with God. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but some people did accept him. They believed in him. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. They did not become his children in the human way. They were not born because of the desire or wish of some man. They were born of God. And then Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, the true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them. That Spirit that we received is not a spirit that makes us slaves again to fear. Ooh, you don't have to be afraid of God. Huh. You live in awe? Absolutely, I do. But you don't have to be afraid. The Spirit that we have makes us children of God, and with that Spirit we say, Father, dear Father, also known as Dad, dear Dad. And the Spirit himself joins with our spirits to say that we are God's children. We are saved from sin and death. We are saved from the cycle of religion. More to come next week. We are saved to life, now and later. We are saved to being made right with God. We are saved to a close relationship with God. Does that cause something inside of you to feel like it's waking up? It's amazing. I've been a believer for a long time. I was 3 when I became a believer, so it's been a long time. But when I read that, something still wakes up inside of me. Something stirs deep in my soul that I can be saved from sin and death and the cycle of religion, but I can be saved to life. I can be saved to being made right with God, that when God looks at me, he sees perfection. I see everything else but he sees perfection. If that's you with me today, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Dear God, I accept the payment Jesus made for my sin. I say yes to your free gift of being saved. I invite you into my heart. Make me new from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. I am so passionate about that, about what we're saved to, that I wrote a book a few years ago called Your First 21 Days, because I started looking for devotionals to give people after they would make that decision for the first time or a recommitment. And the only ones I could find were putting people back on the cycle of religion. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want that. So I wrote Your First 21 Days to introduce you to what life in the Spirit, free, with a close relationship with God, looks like. So please take one of those on the back table if you want one. No charge. It's a gift. Okay? We're going to have communion in a moment, corporate communion. It is open for anyone who wants to participate. You don't have to be a member of the church or whatever. Anyone who wants to participate, you're going to move to the side, starting at the back, and move up to the table and get a cup and then bring it back to your seat, and then we'll take it together as instructed. While you're doing that, I have a video for you by Brooke Ligertwood called Communion, and I just encourage you to listen to the words, read the words, the lyrics will be on the screen, and meditate on what you're saved from and what you're saved to, and then we'll take communion together.
Communion, your body broken. is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering on Calvary. We remember the sacrifice of love.
Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew tells us that not only did Peter vow to fight to the death for Jesus, all of the other disciples vowed the same. But then the soldiers came and Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to fight. We're going to surrender." And that's when they all fled. I believe that communion is a reminder that Jesus isn't looking for fighters. He's looking for surrenderers. And surrendering is way harder than fighting. But it's an act of surrender to take communion and to say, "Jesus, what you did, I can't do. What you did is enough." And so, God, we thank you for this little cracker that reminds us that your body was broken so that ours could be whole. We don't have to fight. All we do is surrender into your spirit. And we thank you. We bless this bread together. Let's take it together. The juice, of course, represents the blood that Jesus willingly spilled. "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will." You see his surrender? "Not my will, but yours be done." We have the same option. "Not my will, let yours be done." I surrender. I surrender. God, I thank you for this cup that reminds us that the blood that Jesus spilled was enough. It was enough to save us from sin and death and the cycle of religion, but it was also enough to save us to life now and later. It was enough to save us to a right relationship with you, a connection with you, being made right by you. And so we take the cup in remembering that. Thank you. Let's take the cup together. Amen. Amen. Thank you for choosing to be with us today. You had a lot of choices. You had a lot of options. And you came here, and I'm grateful to see you. And I pray that you got a taste of life today. And I pray that you got an appetizer for next week too, because I really want you to come back for that, especially if you struggle. If you struggle in the area of addiction, addictive behaviors, please come back next week. You're going to not be sorry. You won't be sorry. Breaking free of the cycle of religion is next week. Remember the photo backdrop in the foyer for families and friends and anybody who wants to participate. Have a great week. Enjoy all the stuff today. Amen.